Any sinners in the room? Well, y'all will be happy with today's lesson. Today's lesson is a great lesson about sinners. King David was a great sinner. King David had the ability to foul up, much like me, like Kelly, at the very wrong time. And so King David, in the 7th chapter, we've been studying Psalms, but in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, I'll take you back there and we want to remember, God gave a promise to King David that through his descendant, through a child of his, through a descendant of his, that the Messiah would come. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and God told him, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers when you're dead. I will set up your seed. That word means child. One child is coming. I will set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He will be a king. That's the very meaning of the word kingdom. It has to be ruled by a kingdom. And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This Christ, this Messiah, when he sits down to rule, he will rule forever and ever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. 1,000 years before Christ is born, God says that he's going to be the father of the Messiah, and the Messiah will be his son. And if he commit iniquity, that would better be translated, if iniquity or sin is reckoned or counted to him, if sin is counted to him, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. The Roman soldiers beat him. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. God made a great, great promise to King David. And it hasn't been very long. If you'll turn with me now to the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbath. And David tarried still in Jerusalem. But it was the time for the king to go forth to battle. But now he's tarrying in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So he is enraptured by his lust. All the blood ran out of his head. He's overcome with his lust, and John tells us in 1 John in the New Testament, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, David had a problem with the lust of the flesh. He saw a beautiful naked woman, and he had a problem with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. See, what is it that we covet that doesn't belong to us? It's the things that we see that's around us. And so the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. After all, he's king. And it's hard to tell a man that has everything and who's king that there's something that he can't have. So back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And she was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now that should have let him know that this is one of the things that he can't have because it's another man's wife. And those Ten Commandments was written for the king too, that thou shalt not commit adultery. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in to him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. They're just going to keep this a secret. It's going to be like two clouds passing in the night. A little romance here, nobody will ever know. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, when we do something wrong, the first thing that enters our mind is how do we cover this up? I'm going to drink and I'm going to come to church. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get some mouthwash. I'm going to get some mints. I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to make it so you guys can't smell it. And I can smell alcohol 100 miles away because I don't drink anymore. And do you know that you can drink vodka and you think that you're slick, that you're getting away with it, and you smell that 100 miles away too? It doesn't matter what you drink. Alcohol stinks, and the people that don't drink know it. And so it's the same type of thing. David thinks and she thinks that they're going to cover up this sin. And David sent to Joab saying, now he's the general in charge of his army, where you rise off doing the right thing now, fighting for the king. David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, go down now to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? Now, Orthodox Judaism today attempts to justify David's murder, in a minute, by saying that Uriah disobeyed the king. And so Rabbinic Judaism today tries to make wrong right. That's something David later did not try to do. And Uriah said unto David, the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall thou then go into my house and eat, to drink, to lie with my wife as thou livest? And as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. He was an honorable man who loved his master, the king. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Now in those days, you get a mug of wine, and the king gets a mug of wine, and the king can tell a servant, just keep pouring that mug of his, keep it full. And so the king tell him, drink up, and he have to do what the king told him. And so David, by his commanding him, have another drink, just have another, he had to drink up, and so he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter unto Joab. David has turned out to be a ruthless manipulator. This man who before had been a man after God's own heart, this man who had killed and slew the giant, this man who had written some of the most wonderful psalms, the Spirit of God had been upon him. I'm telling you, just like that, it doesn't take any time at all for us to drift off, because we're fallen, we are a degenerate bunch of people. All of us have sin in our life of one sort or another, and we are fallen people, and we have to guard our heart and guard our way, because there's great danger from the devil around us. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He's like the godfather. I've known some real godfathers. This guy is a ruthless manipulator. David sent a letter to Joab, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He sent the man's death message by his own hand. If he'd have just been snoopy and read the letter, he'd have never delivered it. But he sent the death message by the man's own hand. What a double-dealing scoundrel this guy is. He sent the death warrant by his own hand. Verse 15, and he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest of battles, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that the valiant men were. The valiant men of the city were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. I want you to notice that other innocent people died. It wasn't just Uriah the Hittite. Other innocent people died in this deal. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Verse 18. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, down to verse 22. And so the messengers went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And so down to verse 25. Then David said unto the messengers, thus thou shalt say to Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. What a pitiless, pious, hypocritical answer this guy has got. But make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And so, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, chapter 12, verse 1, Nathan the prophet. Now, David has been a prophet of the Lord. And take my word for it, when you become a Christian, if you sin and the Spirit of the Lord leaves you, you know it. You know something's wrong. And so God's foot has already got to be heavy on David. And surely his knees did begin to knock as he began to worry about what Nathan, the prophet, is going to have to say to him. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ye lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did it eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was to him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. That was necessary if you had a wayfaring man, a traveler to feed him in those days. That was the law of hospitality. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd, and dressed for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. And so here we have a classic case of trying to do the wrong thing right. And David's anger was greatly kindled. A man that gets mad has lost track of his senses. He doesn't know what's going on. Anger is condemned in the New Testament severely. In Ephesians the 4th and 5th chapter, in Colossians the 3rd chapter, we must control ourselves. Anger must not overcome us ever. And David's anger was greatly kindled. Don't you know that he was really relieved, man? It'd be like wiping the sweat off your forehead to know that here's Nathan the prophet, and he wants to talk about sheep and ye lambs and wayfaring men and traveling men. He don't want to talk about the thing that I'm worried about. He wants to talk about that. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and he had no pity. And Nathan said unto him, thou art the man. You ever been exposed, embarrassed, had the sheets jerked off of you, been exposed and looked at yourself the way you really are? See, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, it says that when he came to himself, he took a look at his own self, the way that he was in the pig pen. He looked at his own self, and what did he see? He didn't like the looks of what he saw. The greatness of David is that David didn't call wrong right, that David didn't kill the prophet. Any other king in the ancient world would have said, take that prophet out and cut his head off. In fact, many of the prophets of the Old Testament were killed by the kings. It's part of Jewish tradition that Isaiah the prophet was sawed in two by evil King Mazaneth. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hands of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such things and such things. Therefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. Thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. And thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. And thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. And thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house. David had problems all the rest of his life. If you go on and read the story of David in the 15th, 16th, 17th chapter of 2 Samuel here, one time David was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was trying to overthrow him and take the kingdom, and David was walking along down the road, and some of King Saul's family was running along the hilltop over there, throwing rocks at him and cussing him from over on top of the hill. And part of David's entourage, part of his bodyguards, his army said, "You want me to go over and just kill that guy for you?" And he said, "No, no, no." Said, "The Lord's got him cussing me." Said, "No, no." Said, "Maybe if I just turn the other cheek, take this, maybe the Lord will," I'm paraphrasing, "get his foot off my neck, let me get a breath." And so David suffered the punishment that God inflicted upon him. But it was really true. The sword never departed from his house. So I want you to consider, before you sin with a high hand, before you decide that, hey, I'm going to do this dirty deed, before you do anything like that, you need to consider that God is going to punish you and discipline you for it. "Because thou hast despised me and taken the wife, you rather hit that to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and his own sons did turn against thee. And I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them to thy neighbors, and they shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but this thing I will do before all of Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." See, every time somebody who claims to be a Christian messes up real bad publicly, it just gives the enemies of the Lord an opportunity to blaspheme. And so that is one of the big problems. And so don't think that you can sin and get away with it and God not punish you, because he certainly will. Turn with me now to Psalms chapter 51. The superscription of this psalm says that this psalm was written when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet over his taking Uriah the Hittite's wife. And so this psalm begins, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." When David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God," God saw an attitude of heart that he wanted to see from every sinner that ever repents. And so if you'll consider the doctrine of inspiration, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration of God is theopneustos. God breathed. It's a different word from furrow, which is used by Peter when he says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So scripture came, we're told, by two different ways, that it is God's breathe, that God breathed the words through the mouth of the prophet, and that God moved the prophet along to say the things that he said and write the things that they wrote. So when David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God," God saw an attitude of heart that he wanted to see from every sinner that ever would repent. And so turn with me now to Psalms chapter 32. David could, after much tribulation, write this psalm and say, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." David has gone through much suffering, and he could say, "Blessed, blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven." I am forgiven. I am blessed. I hope you are forgiven and you are blessed. Whose sin is covered. You can't cover your sin yourself. Only the blood of Christ can cover your sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth, that word means reckon or count, who imputeth not iniquity. The Lord doesn't count iniquity to me because I am a Christian. I am in Christ. I am being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 3:23. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He's not two-faced. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old, though my roaring all the day long. Saul blamed others. King Saul, wicked King Saul, before him blamed others. David accepted responsibility for what he did. For the day and night thy hand is heavy upon me. Man, I've gone through this. I've been under the punishment of God. I don't want you to go through this. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. What did he do? He tells us in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin, and unto thee, and my iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression. The only hope that you have is not to cover up your sin, but to confess your transgression unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Shelah. Praise God. Hallelujah. In other words. For this shall everyone, verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. David says, just like this, God wants everyone to pray unto him. This is how you come to God. You confess the truth of your sins. You tell God, He knows anyway. I mean, He's not hidden. The clouds don't hide us down here to where He can't see us. He doesn't slumber and sleep. He knows everything that's going on down here. So confess your sins. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time that thou mayest be found. Only God could take a bad situation like this and make a teaching tool out of it and teach everybody how to repent. This is how to repent. Turn back with me to Psalms 51. In the English language, we have what's called you understood. And it's the same thing in Hebrew here in this chapter. You understood is like a sentence. If I told you, go to the store. Well, my kids know that if I told them, go to the store, they know that means you go to the store. So if you diagram in the sentence, you would put you in parentheses and then put go to the store after the you. So God is used in verse 1. Then after that, it's all you understood that it's God doing these things. Every time that you have a verb without a subject, I want you to notice that it's you understood that it's God doing these things. Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You, God, blot out my transgressions. Who but God could blot out my transgression? My transgressions have been far too grievous for me to ever clean this up. There's no way that my record could ever be expunged. Only God can expunge my record. Only God can wash me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. You, God, blot out my transgressions. You, God, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And you, God, cleanse me from my sin. Only God can cleanse me from my sin. I am too sinful to be cleansed any other way. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And please be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fairton Midland Gospel preaching on there. We are right back close to 1 million hits a year. We're receiving about the rate of 1 million hits a year on our website. And our radio broadcast is going out from here this morning to all the world. Isn't that wonderful? And this little church is under persecution. The county of Dallas is demanding that we requalify for tax exemption for our parking lot. We're a 116-year-old church, and they want us to requalify for tax exemption. Isn't that amazing? God forgive them and bless them. Psalms 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and you, God, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. David has been a rogue and a rascal, but now he has confessed his sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David now uses the most beautiful poetic language to describe what has happened to him. You know, to kill a child of God is probably the worst sin imaginable. And so David is now going to bewail not only his state of his disposition, but his carnal nature that's led him to sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that's really a bad translation of that verse. That verse should really have been translated, I have been a sinner all my life. From my youth up, I have been a sinner. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David prays for wisdom and for the courage to accept the truth of himself. Purge me, you purge me, God, with hyssop. Hyssop is what the high priest dipped in the blood and went back behind the curtain to the mercy seat and sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. Hyssop is what the blood was on. So David is saying, cleanse me with the blood of the sacrifice. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, you wash me, God. I can't wash myself and clean myself. If I get in this baptistry, it's just like taking a bath. Only God can make baptism for the remission of sins. And it's based on your true faith, your true belief. You can get up here and get baptized 10,000 times, and if you don't truly believe and have faith and trust in God to save you, it's not going to do a bit of good at all. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You, God, make me to hear the joy and gladness. All your joy leaves when you sin. You know that. You sneak off the dope house and blow your paycheck the dope house, and then you think that you're going to have any joy and gladness on your way home. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Now this is a wonderful verse because David has been a shepherd. And in those days, if a sheep just kept going astray and going astray and going astray, the shepherd would break his front leg. Literally break his leg and put it in a splint, because it's better for the sheep to have a broken leg than him to wander off and the wolf get him. So God is going to discipline us the same way. He's going to beat us. He's going to hurt us. He's going to expose us every time we sin and do wrong. God is going to be involved in a Christian's life. And I want you to understand that before you have to suffer a bunch of things like I've had to suffer in life. That the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. God has broken his legs and I feel like he just beat me all to death. I'm just not going to be doing it anymore. Hide thy face from my sins. Oh God, to think of the wickedness that I used to live and that God saw that stuff. I beg him now, please, God, hide your face from my sins. But you know, the beautiful part is that this new covenant that we're involved with God with, he says in this new covenant, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. So God can't even remember the stuff that I did wrong. And the reason he can't remember it is because I've come to him in the appointed way in faith and had my sins washed away. They are no more. Now you can go pull up my criminal record and it's still there. You know that? I was a character, man. I was a real character. They write books about people like me. I just really don't tell y'all all about it. You know, I've been here 18 years, and it's not about me. It's because it's about Jesus. But I'm telling you, that record that I've had is never going to go away in the eyes of the world. But God can't remember it. Isn't that wonderful news? You can have the same deal. You can have the same deal that He doesn't even remember your sins. Hide thy face, my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Just blot them out of the record book. And He's done it too. Create in me a clean heart, O God. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And to the Jews, the heart was the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. So the Bible is telling us, guard your mind. Be careful of what you put in your mind. Be careful of looking at naked women taking a shower. Be careful of looking at things that you shouldn't look at. Be careful of coveting things and wanting things you shouldn't have. Guard your heart. Guard your mind, your heart, your emotion, your intellect, and your memory. Be careful of what you remember, what you think about, what you want again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. You, God, cast me not away from thy presence. And you, God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David can now feel the Holy Spirit has come back upon him and inspired him to write this psalm. Sure, it's David writing it, but God is inspiring it in the most beautiful, perfect way. These are the words of God. These are the emotions of David, but the very words of God. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit is back upon David, and David doesn't want to lose that anymore. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Boy, there's joy in being saved, isn't there? It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to be forgiven. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me. You, God, uphold me. Make me stand upon my feet and keep me straight. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then when you've done all that, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Boy, this psalm fits me. You don't know how I prayed this psalm. This psalm's special to me, guys. I'm telling you, this psalm is really special to me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And the reason I'm able to teach and successfully teach, because I tell people the truth. Let me tell you something. You can't get away with it. You can't get away with it. If you're a child of God, you cannot sin and not get caught. If you can sin and not get caught, you're really not a child of God. You've not been born again. I just read it to you last week in Hebrews chapter 12. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Now that, the shedding of innocent blood, that's something that's always bothered me. You know, in this world, there's immoral people. I've been immoral. And there's moral people, and there are people that are good and moral and live a nice moral life. And I'm trying to live a moral life today. I've been immoral, but I am trying my very best to live a moral life today. But there are also people that are amoral. They have no feelings for anybody else at all. They have no feeling whatsoever about no guilt, no shame whatsoever. If I was robbing a bank and getting away and run over some kid in a car and kill him, why, it ruined me. It would have ruined me. I would have turned out to be a drunk up under the bridge, drinking out of wine bottles, man. It would have ruined me. Because I had a conscience and a soul even while I was doing wrong. But there are some people that would just say, well, that kid's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Some people don't care about innocent blood and blood guiltiness. There's just nothing worse than people who shed innocent blood. Be extremely careful. It's a good reason not to drink and drive. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Proverbs 6:16 says, that's one of the things that God hates. Yea, six things does God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And feet that shed innocent blood is one of them. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. David said, I'd go to the temple and offer 100 bulls if that'd be what you wanted. But that's not what you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O God. Now in Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus is confronted by some of the Pharisees, beginning in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And Jesus answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation. The Greek word there really should be race. The rulers of the Jewish people had become an evil and adulterous race. Seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah worked no miracles. Jonah didn't work any miracles. All he did was preach. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That was God working a miracle, Jonah being 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here. Now, the people of Nineveh didn't have Moses. They didn't have the prophets. And these Jews that he's just told that to had the Christ. They're teaching them also. And they have done better. The men of Nineveh has done better than these Jews of Jesus' time. Well, if we can just figure out what the men of Nineveh did, Jesus said they repented. So if we can just figure out what the men of Nineveh did and do it ourselves, then we can know that we've repented. So turn with me now to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came a second time, saying, Arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God had already told him what to preach, and he had told him that you'll be overthrown back in chapter 1, verse 4. To be overthrown. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. You could walk about 25 miles a day. Nineveh was 75 miles across. It was about the size of Los Angeles. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now there's one of the things that they did. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robes from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth and with ashes. Verse 8, But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the Lord God, yea, unto them, and turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. What did the men of Nineveh do? They turned every one from their evil way and from the violence that was in their hand. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not? Verse 10. And God saw their works. This is what he saw. He saw their works. They did good works. And that they turn from their evil way, that's the important thing, is that all of us need to turn from our evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so I'm asking you this morning to turn everyone from your evil way. Make a goal in your life to live like Christ lived. To try to emulate Christ. To try to be Christ-like. To live like he lived, to forgive like he forgave, to turn the other cheek like he turned the other cheek, to be at peace every man with his brother, and do good to the poor. The gospel is the only thing that can save us. But when you hear that gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you believe that gospel, you've made your first step. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible teaches us that we have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11:6. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." So every person needs to confess Christ is Lord. The Bible teaches that we need to repent, and we have studied that this morning, that it is important that we repent. Repent gives the idea that we're going this direction, serving ourselves, serving the devil. We come to a point in our life that we're willing to turn and go in this other direction. Or we have become a Christian and we've done something wrong and we're ready to stop doing what we're doing wrong. And so we repent. We turn from it. So every person must repent. You must repent to become a Christian. Then after you're a Christian, you have to keep repenting day by day as you see that your conduct falls short of the grace of God, falls short of Jesus Christ. Now, if you compare yourself to Kelly, you could say, "Man, I'm doing real good. I'm doing real good. Old Kelly, he's been a great sinner, and he gets mad and he does things he shouldn't do now." But if you compare yourself to Jesus, then you can shut your mouth and get your own business straight like you're supposed to. Now, the Bible teaches that you need to be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. Romans 6:3, "Know ye not so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." It's just like the gospel. The death, just as Christ died on the cross, God wants you to die to sin by saying that you propose to be a Christian and live a Christian life. That he was buried. God wants you to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. And just as Christ rose from the dead, God wants you to rise up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk and live a brand new life. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, now's going to be your opportunity. You can just march right down here. Just meet me right down at the front. If you're a Christian, you have sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Listen, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ is Lord. Say, "Lord Jesus."
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in over here, we're going to baptize you right away.
Based on Melissa's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.